2 Peter chapter 1, page 1207 in the Chair Bible. And what we'll be looking at here, we've entitled this reminder. This is the word reminder that Peter uses like three times in our four or five verses here. And he's doing it to help us realize, even as an apostle who walked with Christ and writes scripture, his main emphasis is going to be on bringing them back to truth that they already know. We find a lot of people, when they're looking for church, they're looking for entertainment, they're looking for excitement, they're looking for something new. Remember, Paul went to Athens and preached, and he was popular, and people were interested in him because what he was bringing was fairly new. Jesus had just died and resurrected, gone back to heaven within a few years of his preaching there, and so it was new to most people's ears. But then we see as he got done preaching, they just kind of scratched their heads and then looked for something else newer than that. And that seems to be a danger in our world where we have news and social media and everything is always looking for the spectacular, the new, the exciting. And Peter's saying, I'm going to remind you what you already know. And I find it interesting because in Sunday school, James was bringing out that Paul, writing the Colossians, was saying, I'm giving you this truth so you won't be deluded by plausible arguments. And let's face it, there's people that are very well spoken and can sound good, and they'll sprinkle a little scripture in there, and, oh, this must be the Bible, this must be the truth. And yet they don't take the time to compare scripture with scripture, they don't have time to look at the context and make sure it's what the Bible's really saying. So this morning we want to look at being reminded of the truth we should know, but we often forget or get distracted from. 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 12 down to verse 15. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. That's, remember, adding to your excellence or faith, excellence, and the different things there, starting in verse number 5. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at these few short verses, help us to be encouraged in what we already know and to be practicing that. And as we continue to learn and grow in our knowledge of Christ, to be reflecting that. And most importantly, Lord, making sure that we are leaving for the next generation truth that they can be established in as well. We do pray and ask all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Have you noticed with our social media, with our 24/7 news, lies are repeated over and over again to get people to believe them. And it works, doesn't it? Because oftentimes people say, well, I've heard this in several places or on this account and on this channel or on this internet site. And Peter is reminding us truth bears repeating especially. How much more should we hammer home God's truth? Because often we find ourselves, as we'll look at a couple things here, we forget. And then we'll see the urgency of it as we get into the passage a little more. Verse 12, notice he says, I always am going to or intend to remind you of these qualities. Remember, we saw these back in verse 5. We're adding to faith, virtue, or excellence, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And what he's sharing is that belief affects practice. If I truly believe something, I'm going to act on that. And if my belief is wrong, my actions are going to consequently follow. And we see in our day and age that most people are being trained, they evolved from monkeys. Not that God created the world in six literal days, as Genesis 1 tells us. And therefore, we get to call the shots. Whatever we believe is truth, whatever we believe is right or wrong, we get to live that way. And we see that more and more in our society as America has lost its moorings from the Word of God and the truth of Christianity. Not that our nation was ever necessarily fully Christian, but we at least understood the Bible was the Word of God and was to be followed and practiced and lived by. And so we see the practice of people today all over the place because their beliefs are all over the place. And without God, there's nothing to moor a life to what the Bible describes as godliness, as the way we should be living. And so he's reminding them of the importance of acting on the truth they know. And it's interesting, he uses the word there in verse 12 that he wants them to be established. Go back to Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, page 1048 in the chair Bible, 1048 there in your chair Bible. These are words of Jesus that Peter has now allowed to sink in. At the time, he was kind of oblivious because remember, he's saying he is going to go with Jesus to the death. And Jesus tells him, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And Peter says, no, I'll go with you to the death. And he's so adamant, he gets the other 11 or 10, Jesus is probably gone by now, to say, yes, we will go with you too to the death. And in chapter 22 and verse 32, notice what Jesus says to Peter. He says, I have prayed for you. And this is after verse 31, where Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. In other words, he's going to take you through the ringer. But what Jesus says, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brethren. That word strengthen is the same word for establish. So Peter realized once he got back walking with the Lord like he should, his job was to make sure he, first of all, was established in his walk with the Lord. And then that he did that for other believers as well. And that's part of why he's writing 1st and 2nd Peter. And we believe he might have been instrumental in Mark writing his gospel. And so when he talks about reminding them of these things, he may very well be referring to that as well. Not just what he wrote here, but all of Christ's ministry while he was on the earth. And so he is realizing how important, though they knew these things, though they were already established in it to some extent, he realized that we tend to drift. We get distracted. The Hebrews writer calls it that. He talks about drifting away from biblical truth. And it's kind of like if you're out in the ocean or you're on a river, and if you're not anchored down to something, what happens? You just kind of go with the current. I shared before, we have my wife's family has a beach a timeshare that we get to go to every third year there at North Myrtle Beach. And you go out in the ocean and you're playing around with the kids and whatnot, and you don't even realize it. All of a sudden, the condo moved. How'd that happen? Because we were out there and we were not paying attention, and the current doesn't always run just straight in or straight out. It kind of runs down and up the shoreline. And after about a half hour, you've gone several yards down with the current. It happens. And the Bible says, because we are sinners by nature and choice, even though we have trusted Christ as Savior, if we're a believer, if we're born again, we can still drift. And it's important to come back to the truths we know and focus on those and get those hammered into our head so that we're living in the way we should. And we get distracted by many things. We get distracted in life. As parents, we know what we have to do with our kids over and over again. Clean your room. Take out the trash. Why do we have to keep reminding them? Because you can give the order, and then one of their friends gives them a phone call. Or they see something on TV, and then, this show, and I wanted to see this. And half an hour later, what is mom and dad saying again? Clean your room. Take out the trash. We're constantly reminding them of what needs to be our priority. And Peter's saying, that's what I'm trying to do for you. Life distracts us. We have families. We have jobs. We have appointments. We have all kinds of stuff going on. And it's easy for us believers to forget what our priority needs to be. No matter what my calling, what my job might be, if I'm a Christian, that's my primary calling. And I can easily lose focus on that. And that's why we gather each week, to get our distractions moved aside for a short time here and say, wait a minute. Yes, I have a job. Yes, I have to earn a living. Yes, I have to take care of my family. Yes, I have to do these things. But God needs to be first. Remember what Jesus said. If you love father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. Family can't come before God. Because oftentimes family wants us to do this or that. And God's saying, no, this is what I want you to do. And it can be a hard choice. But we need to avoid those distractions of life and get refocused on what is life really about. And then he also, in verse 13, tells us we forget because we often fall asleep. Notice he says, I think it right as long as I'm in this body to stir you up by way of reminder. The word stir up there really has the idea of being revived, being awakened. We sometimes kind of fall asleep in life, don't we? I mean, we're going through life and we have our schedule, we have our things. Okay, it's Monday, I do this. Tuesday, I do that. I go to this job, I do that. And then we kind of come into church. Well, it's Sunday, I come to church. But we're just kind of snoozing through life. And I'd have you turn to Psalm 85. Page 584 in the chair Bible there. Psalm 85. This is one of my favorite psalms. It's entitled in my Bible, Revive Us Again. We just sang that song. We need woke up. I had one preacher who famously used to say, and it got my attention, he says, we all need revived regularly if we know more of the Bible than we practice. Who of us here practices everything we know from the Bible? We need revived. We need stirred up. Remember what James said, if we know what to do and what's right to do and we don't do it, that's sin. And in Psalm 85, verse 1, Scripture says, Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sins, Selah. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? So if I know more of the Bible than I'm practicing, I need revived. And this passage reminds me as well, if my joy is found in anything else than my Lord, primarily, I need revived. We all have things we enjoy. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. It's a broken, sinful world. We understand that. It's not perfect. But you know, we get to enjoy beautiful sunsets. We get to enjoy snow a little longer this year than normal. I notice people still with their snow machines and their trucks heading in different places. Get that last ride in the snow before it gets too mushy, you know, and you get stuck all the time. There's much in life to enjoy, and we thank God for that. But you know what? If that's my primary joy, you know what? I'm always going to need more of it. I'm going to have to buy neater things and the newer and the nicest car or snow machine or side-by-side or rifle or fishing rod or whatever your... what drives your life. And it's always got to be more because God made us to be satisfied in Him. One of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Joy. And it's when I'm focused on my Lord and my relationship with Him. And when it's not, I find myself trying harder and harder to use whatever it is that gives me a sense of relief or a little happiness for a time. But it always fades. So back in our passage, page 1207, the Chair Bible. Peter says, I'm going to remind you because we forget. We get distracted. We kind of sleep through life oftentimes. But then verses 14 and 15, he reminds us of the urgency of it as well. Notice he uses the word body in verse 13 and 14. It's actually the word for tent or tabernacle. So he uses that word knowing his life was short and reminding us, I only have this short time to live for the Lord, to pass on biblical truth so that the next generation will train the next generation. Remember, Paul wrote Timothy and he said, you need to teach. I've taught you so that you'll teach others who can teach others also. That's the idea of discipleship. It's my job as pastor is not to disciple your family, but to help you disciple your family. I need to be discipling my family. And the idea is, and I found it interesting, when I was a younger minister, these older guys were always talking about discipleship and training. And I wondered why. And then I got older and I said, now I know why. I'm not going to be around a whole lot longer in the pulpit. God made me give me 10, 20 more years. Maybe not. But that means less time than I've spent in the pulpit. I've been in the ministry almost 30 years. And so you start thinking, and hopefully as parents, especially as your kids are growing up and they're going out on their own, thinking in terms of what am I doing in the short time I have with these kids. And those of you who have watched them grow up and go, it's amazing when they're in diapers and you got to do everything for them and you think this is never going to end. And all of a sudden, oh, they're graduating. How'd that happen? You've got this time to drill into them by how you live and what you teach to them from the Word of God so that when they go out on their own, they're not going to go crazy. But you know what, folks? It takes prayer. It takes consistency in our lives. And at the same time, we understand they still can make their own choices and will. And God has to get their heart. But we can certainly set the environment in the home to where hopefully they will want to go on with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter was getting that. He's saying, hey, I'm in a tent and I'm about to fold this thing up. Go with me to John chapter 21. This is where Peter says, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me at the end of verse 14. That is page 1078 in the Chair Bible, John 21. It's interesting, as you read through these epistles of Peter, you see these different things from his time with Christ sprinkled in throughout his writing. Of course, this is when he appears to disciples by the Sea of Galilee. They're out fishing. They come back in. Jesus already has breakfast on the coals for them. And then, remember, he goes through the whole, Peter, do you love me more than these? Three times. And you can see Peter going, three times I said to the little girl and to the people around the fire, I don't know him, after saying, I'll go to the death with him. And after Jesus deals with that, look at verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. And it's interesting, Peter's response right after that is he turns to John and basically says, well, what about this guy? And you know what Jesus says? Whatever happens with him, that's not your problem. You follow me. And Peter finally got that. And that's why, and go back to our passage there in 2 Peter 1. Where Peter says at the end of verse 14, I know I'm putting off my body soon. And the word soon there is the idea of quickly. It's going to happen quickly. Nero's going to come along and he's going to start persecuting Christians. And Peter's going to get swept up in that. And tradition tells us he was actually crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified upright as Jesus was. Didn't feel like he was worthy of doing that. But it pictures stretching out his hands and somebody carrying where he didn't want to go. And instead of him writing, oh no, I'm scared, he's saying, my time's short. I'm going to get all the truth I can to you, and I'm going to keep reminding of you, I'm going to keep drilling it into you, so that when I'm gone, you'll still carry it on. And as he calls his body a tent, I have you turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Paul uses the same terminology, page 1147 in the Chair Bible. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 1. He says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So he's picturing, we understand, we're in a physical body, okay? The real us is what we call the internal us, our spirit, our soul, our mind, those kind of things. But it's hard for us to think in terms of a disembodied spirit, right? I mean, it's just, and so that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, we look forward to when the Lord comes back and he remakes our body into like his glorious resurrection body, that one that's fit for heaven. We're looking forward to that because, you know, the longer we live, the more things break down, right? You young people, it's coming. you look now and you feel indestructible, right? And you just go do crazy things and you get hurt, but it heals right back up. Then you get our age and whenever the weather changes, you feel all those things you did when you were a kid. I feel a finger. I popped out of joint playing softball. Yeah, it was weird. I was playing softball, and my finger was like that because I put it in the glove just a little too quickly to catch the ball. And my dear, caring coach said, just pull it and pop it back in and go back out there. And that's what I did because I was a dumb kid and didn't know any better. But it hurts now a lot of times. I think, why is that? Oh, yeah, I did that when I was 16. Our bodies let us know that they aren't what they used to be. And we're looking forward to this, putting off this temporary tent and getting that heavenly body that will live forever with God if we've trusted Christ as our Savior. But then he goes on, verse 6, and he says, so we're always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. You know why he says that? What does that mean? You know, some people read that, oh, that means I just, you know, I kind of just take, it's a stab in the dark, I'm going to trust God here. No, it means I go by what God says, not what I think. Walking by faith says, this is what God said. He made me, he made the world, he knows a lot more about things than I do, and so I take him at his word. Whereas walking by sight is, well, this is what looks good to me. This is the way I think I should do things. And sooner or later, that gets us in trouble. So we walk by faith. We take God at his word. We're trusting him. He's going to give us that new body. We're living to honor him. And so he goes on, verse 8, he says, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in his body, whether good or evil. This is talking about the judgment that believers will go. Unbelievers, those who have refused to trust Christ as Savior, will go in the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20, where they're shown their works could not get them to heaven. The books are open, and they're shown that not trusting Christ and having forgiveness of sin, they're now on their own, and being on our own, we can never get our sin forgiven. And they're cast in the lake of fire forever. But for believers, the Bible's saying, yes, my sin has been judged on the cross, Jesus took that, but I will answer for how I lived after I trusted the Lord. What am I doing with the time I have left? I'm in a tent, folks. Peter said, time is short. Whether you're 15 or 60, whatever your age, you don't know how much time you have left. None of us do. You may go to the doctor in a few days, oh, you got cancer. Or you may hop in your car this afternoon and get blindsided by somebody and killed. I'm not trying to scare you or anything. I'm just saying, that's life. Young and old die. And I need to live every day for Jesus, to please him, as Paul put there. And part of that pleasing him is saying, what am I doing to live for the Lord? And what am I doing to make sure the next generation has the tools they need to stand for Christ? And let me share it with your parents. If you're just trusting the church to do the job, 1 hour, or if they come to Sunday school too, if they come to teen class, 2 or 3 hours a week, Wednesday night Bible study, even 4 hours a week, how many hours a day are they in the public school system? And the public school system is not going to give them the Word of God. Okay? And a lot of what is in the public school system is going to be contrary to the Word of God. And so you can't just say, I'll let the church take care of it. Yes, bring them here and be active and faithful in church, but be picking up things so you can share it in the home, so you can spend time, whether it be whatever fits your time, your family schedule. I know we're all really busy, but try to find some kind of time, especially dads, to say, you know what? We're going to take a little time, and we're going to read a little scripture here together. We're going to pray together or whatnot. We're going to share, you know, and it gives time for the family to say, here's what's going on in my life. You know, a lot of times you have no idea what's going on in your kids' lives if you don't sit down and take that time and find out. Maybe some teacher said this in classroom, and you can say, no, wait a minute, this is what the Bible says. But just take that little bit of time to each day be giving input, pouring into their lives, so that you show them by example that this is important. And so we're all going to answer for how we've lived and what have we done to prepare the next generation to live for the Lord. All right, back to 2 Peter 1, page 1207. So he knew his time was short. He'd soon be putting off his tent. And think about this for a minute. And we all can appreciate this. Why is it at work, at school, we have deadlines, we have due dates? And usually what happens, okay, it's the night before a test. All of a sudden, everybody's staying up late and reading stuff they should have been reading the whole week, the whole month, the whole year, right? I remember exams in college. Exam week, I loved it. I actually went and helped my father-in-law do some building during it because exam week, you didn't go to your classes anymore. And so you had exams and the times when you met in other classes were off. And so there were some days I had like one or two exams, maybe in the morning, had the whole afternoon off. So I'd say, hey, Pop, let's go out and you need some help building a deck or something. I think I helped them build somebody's deck during exam week. Why was that? Because I studied all year long. I sat in class. I didn't skip classes. I paid attention. I listened. And so I just had to look at a little bit, review a little bit what I'd studied, but I was pretty confident I'd do okay, and I did okay. But often all of us are, you know, we go through life kind of cramming things. And you can't cram spirituality, folks. You can't cram teaching the next generation God's truth. It doesn't work. You know, you all of a sudden, your kid's 18, you know, and maybe you brought him to church and just know, okay, we're going to sit down now. You're about to go to college. Now I'm going to give you 2 hours of a boatload of what you should know and do. How much of that's going to really stick? Especially if you haven't been doing it consistently. We have deadlines at work. We have deadlines at school because otherwise we would keep putting things off. We are all good at procrastinating. My wife and I laugh at each other because we know the things we don't like to do because, oh, you haven't gotten to that yet, have you? Well, you better get to, and we'll put it off a day, a week, a month, and then finally it's like, okay, I gotta do this. But that's not a way to live our lives spiritually. It's not a good way to live our lives at all, obviously. So then, verse 15, he pulls it all together here and says, we need to pass these things on so that it'll endure through the next generation, and then they have the confidence to pass it on to their children and grandchildren. Have you ever noticed, and even preachers' families, and in maybe people who you look at and say, boy, they're good Christians, how oftentimes by grandchildren, they've totally drifted? That should warn you. And sometimes it may be because of inconsistency there, but oftentimes it's because, and we need to understand this as parents and grandparents, your kids and your grandkids usually will not rise above the level that you're at. Sometimes it happens, praise God. But normally they're just going to take your cue. And if you're kind of inconsistent in your walk with the Lord, you can bet they're probably going to even be more so. And then by the time you get your grandkids, they're not even going to church. What happened? You didn't take what Peter wrote here seriously. I am always out to remind you. It doesn't mean you have to be in their face and you have to be, you know, where you can see they're just saying, oh, I'm shutting down, please, you know, cut the spirituality, I've had enough. Kids usually do that when they know it's a put on, right? When it's consistently day in and day in our lives and we just sit down with them, we have a little family devotion, we maybe answer questions, we pray with them and whatnot, that has a lot of impact. And here Peter is saying, I want to make sure after I exit, and it's interesting, he uses the word departure. That is the word for the book Exodus in our Bible. In the Greek Old Testament Septuagint of the Old Testament Bible, that's the exact same word. You remember in Luke 9, we won't turn there, but Jesus, when talking with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, they talked with him about his departure, his exodus. And what it really pictures, and I'd have you turn here for just a minute, is Romans chapter 8, page 1122 in your chair Bible. Just as the exodus was a leaving from bondage to freedom, Peter uses this terminology to remind us that when we leave this life, if we're a believer, we're leaving from the bondage of this broken down body, this sinful broken down world, to the glorious liberty that God has for us. And in Romans 8, Paul describes it this way, starting in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." That is, God designed his world that when we, as humans, sinned and rebelled against our Creator, it affected all of creation. But notice verse 21. "That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." And so that's why Peter uses that term, exodus. We look forward to the day when we exit this old sinful world and go to God's good, perfect heaven. But in the time, in the process of the time, he's saying, while we're still here, we need to be pouring ourselves into teaching the truths. And Peter started out in verse 12 talking about these qualities. Well, he's really talking about the first several verses. Not only what the Christian life is to look like, but how do we become Christian? Notice verse 1. "To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours." He goes back and says, it all starts with faith. Not with, okay, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to be a better person. We all know how that usually works out. For a time, it may go well. I remember Jesus' illustration of the man who had a demon in him. And the Bible says the demon left and the guy cleaned up his life. But then the demon came back and said, oh, place is still empty. And brought six or seven buddies with him. And the Bible says what? The latter end of that guy was worse than the beginning. If you don't have God in your life, it's going to be a crash sooner or later in your life. And he's saying faith is where salvation begins, where the walk of a Christian begins. It's coming from understanding I'm a sinner. I've broken God's law. Not blaming others. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. That means I come and say, it's my fault. I chose to rebel against you, God. I chose to go this way. I chose to put other things before you. And then turning from that sin in repentance and trusting Jesus who died on the cross in our place for our sin. He alone can forgive sin and make us right with God. And then in verse 2 he says, then grace and peace is multiplied in our lives. So let me ask you as we close out. First of all, are you truly a believer? Not are you in church? Obviously you're here this morning. But sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian. Have you turned from your sin and put your trust in Jesus alone? And then what are you doing to make sure these qualities that Peter's talked about are front and center in your life? And then how am I passing that on to the next generation? They need to see me making it a priority to learn it and to live it. We all know the best teachers are ones, you know, the joke is always the ones that do, the ones that don't teach. But the best teachers are the ones that do and can teach. And the Bible's saying that's the way we need to be as believers. So that we pass on to the next generation. This is most important in your life. Oh yes, as parents, we want to see them get a good job and do well in life. But folks, we need to make it clear the most important thing is that they trust Christ and then walk with him and live for him, whatever their avocation might be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Peter takes the time to just stop here and say, I need to remind you folks of what you already know. So that you will be settled in it, so that you will grow in it, so that you will practice it, so that you will pass it on. Lord, I pray there's one here that is yet to trust Christ, that today they would call upon you, that if they have questions, they would seek out one here that could share with them what it means to be a Christian. They would have this settled. Lord, it's the most important decision they can make. And then for us as believers, Lord, that we would have the same earnest desire that Peter did to whatever time you give us, whatever time we have left, to make sure that our kids and our grandkids and those around us that are the next generation, that we are impacting their lives for Christ. Because Lord, James and I aren't going to be here forever. There's going to need to be somebody else here to be pastor. We need people that will go to a Manila and a Cokeville and take those works. And Lord, we pray that you would be calling out ones in our midst to hear the call and to heed the call, to serve you, and to be able to train the next generation in your truth. And we pray and ask all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.